Wow, if you enjoyed that this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. That was great. That was great. Well, good morning and welcome to each one, both online and here in person. Good morning. We're honored to have you join us. If you'd like, you can take this time to turn in your Bibles to the book of James. And we'll be looking at chapter number 1 together this morning. Let's face it, in this life, we will be challenged. Sometimes beyond what we think we can handle. At times it can feel like we're being stretched to the breaking point. Whether it's work, family, raising kids, or simply living out our faith. How do we deal with day-to-day pressures? Where do we turn when we can't find the answers? Do we shut down or do we meet the challenge? In the midst of our trials, we will be stretched, but we don't have to be defeated. In the Bible, James talks about honestly about life's stresses and gives us some very practical advice on how to depend on God and allow His Word to shape how we respond. In this new series that we're beginning today, we will see how doing things God's way gives us the ability not just to endure, but to thrive. Even during times in life when we feel stretched the most. Welcome to our new series, Stretched, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Successes. Stresses. Let me start by asking you a question. Do you ever feel stretched to the breaking point? In this time of pandemic, I suspect many of you can say yes. Many are finding themselves with less money and less help, and yet more responsibility. A single mom with no daycare, a small business owner trying to keep your employees working, and a way to do business with such restrictions. A student with new school models, a model of sometimes in class and sometimes remote learning, and church leaders trying to balance fellowship and social distancing and walk the fine line between safety and faith. I believe this series from the book of James will help you. I believe it will help us all. The book of James is perhaps the most practical book in the Bible. It was not written to James, but rather by James. And this James was the brother of Jesus, and he was also the leader of the church in Jerusalem. It was written to Christians. Christians, though, who because of the persecution in Rome were now scattered all over the known world. They were feeling the heat just for being Christians. They were constantly under pressure from those around them. And it was also written to new believers, those who, in spite of everything going on around them, chose the way of following Christ over everything else. Written to new believers to help them become spiritually mature in the midst of a lot of struggles. And like them, we are going to have to learn how to live with pressure. How to live with tension and not compromise our faith. That's a pretty tall order. I grew up when the church was the home team. That is, people liked the church when I was growing up. When a house was up for sale, the listing would include such things as close to shopping, schools, bus stops, and churches. People like knowing there was a church in the neighborhood. Well, I'm so old, when I was growing up, we still had blue laws. How many of you remember the blue laws? For those that don't, that simply means businesses were closed on Sunday. And young people, you will love this one. Schools did not give homework on Wednesdays because they knew that most students would be in church and in youth group on Wednesday nights. We began each school day with the Pledge of Allegiance and with prayer. We proudly displayed the Ten Commandments in every classroom without offending anyone. Parents supported the schools and the teachers. We were raised to be kind and polite to one another. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Please and thank you. Those were expected from us when we were addressing our adult people around us. Not like they do today. Yeah. Whatever. We held doors open. We gave up our seat to our elders. We had our mouths washed out with soap when we used bad language. See, some of you know that. We know who had their mouth washed out with soap now, don't we? We were spanked by the assistant principal when we misbehaved at school, and we prayed they would not call home. We played ball in the street. We roller skated on the sidewalks. We played at our neighbors' houses. Our curfew was be home before dark. We drank from the garden hose. We played outside. Sometimes we made up games to play. And every kid in the neighborhood played together without regard to race, economic situation, or their fashions. Yes, we played our music loud. Our parents did not like the Beatles. Oh. And they disapproved of our fashion choices. Quite honestly, looking back, if my kids wore those clothes, I'd disapprove too. How many of you have those pictures you hope nobody ever finds? We rode our bikes everywhere. We didn't lock our doors. And our parents visited with each other in the front yard. We were the home team. But what can I say? Things have changed. In 2020, I believe that any church, any Christian who is willing to be a Christ follower no matter what, is more and more becoming the visiting team. And by that I mean when we are the visiting team, people around us don't like us. They're rooting against us. They want us to lose. And the biggest crowds are always on their side of the field. More and more our faith is being stretched, and we have got to learn to live with pressure. Where do our pressures come from these days? I believe they come from both the outside and the inside. And the outside pressures come in the form of trials. And when we're going through trials, according to James, we must first have a joyful attitude. Verse 2, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." I don't know about you, but I read that and think it's a misprint. What's the source of our trials? The devil? Is it God? Is it just life in general? Trials do often come our way because of natural events, hurricanes, fires, floods, tornadoes, even a drunk driver running a stop sign. These are things God allows, but He does not cause. We will do anything to avoid, or better yet, to prevent misfortune and suffering. And yet when it comes, despite our best efforts, we get stressed trying to deal with it. We begin thinking of all the possibilities and all of the unknowns before us, and our minds quickly begin to run to the worst case scenarios. And it causes us to worry often to panic, stressing us out. James does not say if trials come. He says whenever they come. If you are a believer, trials are coming. Trials are to be expected if you are a believer. And I think most of us know they are already here. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. But man, take heart. Count it pure joy when you face those trials. In this world you're going to have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Meaning, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Meaning that you're going to have troubles, but you can take heart. If you put your confidence in Jesus, He has already overcome. So the question is, how do we maintain a joyful attitude when we face trials? Well, here it is. Our faith must be tested before it can be trusted. How do you know you're strong in your faith? Because everything is going well for you? Because God seems to be blessing everything you do? Because God is pouring out blessing after blessing after blessing upon you and your family? No. Now those times may come. That may be where some of you are right now. And in those times, oh man, count your blessings. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Sing and worship His holy name. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. For as James says in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. But that's not when our faith is being tested. It's when struggles and persecution and pressures come to us, to our nation, and odd as it may sound, for those of us who are believers, these are healthy times. They're healthy because that's when we find out what our faith is truly made of. You see, faith is more about character than it is about comfort. When trials come, if we value comfort more than character, it will upset us. When we value material things more than spiritual maturity, we will not rejoice when trials come. If we live for the present and not for the future, our trials will stretch us beyond the breaking point. As we go through our trials of many kinds, James says we must maintain a joyful attitude. The second thing we must have is a believing heart. Verse 5, he writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." I don't know about you, but I find that verse odd in this place. Why would James say that here? I think it's because new Christians were struggling and they were also having trouble with their prayer life. Let me ask you something. When you have struggles, how is your prayer life? At first, is it God help, God help, God help? Are you struggling with your prayer life? When we face troubles and trials, our prayer life often becomes a spiritual wrestling match. Sometimes we're thrown to the mat. Sometimes we get to knock the opponent out. When we're going through trials, what should we pray for? Answers? When you go through a trial, how many of us pray, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Should we be praying for answers? Should we be praying for rescuing? God, get me out of this. God, see me through this. And by the way, you see me through this, I'll be faithful for the rest of my life. I'll give 20% of all my income. I'll witness 2 times a day. I'll eat healthy. Just get me out of this. Should we pray for security, strength? James says when you're going through trials, count it joy and pray for wisdom. And I think he's saying pray for wisdom so we don't waste an opportunity for God to help us mature. So why is it then when we pray for wisdom, we don't get it? James says it's because we doubt. Verses 6 and 7, if you look at those, he'll tell you that when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because doubters should not believe or think for a moment they will receive anything from the Lord. That's pretty strong. When we doubt, we're not convinced that God's way is really the best way. And that's when we begin to play God. We begin to think we know what's best. We begin to think we could do better. And we could certainly do it faster. So we begin to try to handle our problems and the pressures that they bring all on our own. So tell me, how does that usually work out for you? If we're going to deal with life's pressures, we're going to need a joyful attitude and a believing heart. And third, we need to have a surrendered will. A little boy was sent to his bed by his father. And 5 minutes later, a voice from his room shouted, "Dad, I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a glass of water?" He said, "No. You've already had your chance. Now go to bed." 5 minutes later, "Dad, what? Can I have a drink of water?" He said, "Son, I already told you no. If you ask me again, I'm going to come up there and spank you." 5 minutes later, "Dad, what? When you come up to spank me, would you bring me a glass of water?" That's not an example of a surrendered will. That is an example of a stubborn will. God cannot build our faith and character without our cooperation. You see, God will not force His will on us. He gives us free will, and we can choose to accept Him or reject Him. We can choose to follow Him or do it ourselves. And surrendering halfway won't cut it. Surrendering part-time won't do. It has to be all in or not at all. James says in verse 12, it's the person who perseveres under trials, the one who stood the test, the one who saw it through and kept the faith, that's the one who receives what the Lord has promised. God has to work in us before He can work through us. Trials come to us all. Rich and poor, men, women, black, white, CEOs and custodians. Trials level the playing field. Meaning, no matter who you are, what you have, no matter what your station in life, those things will not sustain you in times of trouble and pressure. What will sustain you is your faith. And we have God's Word and God's people to help with that. That's the advantage we have as Christ followers when trials come. Outside pressures come from trials. And now James turns to talk about inside pressure, and that comes from temptations. A big question is always, what's the difference between temptations and trials? I would simply put it this way. Trials are allowed by God to test us. Temptations are from the devil to defeat us. If we're not careful, trials on the outside can become temptations on the inside. Let me illustrate it. What's a trial that you're going through? Some of you may be having trials in your marriage. You're saying, my spouse is not meeting my needs. And that trial on the outside will open temptations on the inside, and if you're not careful, you are vulnerable to an affair. Or maybe you're a business owner, and the pressures of this pandemic are making it difficult to afford your employees or even keep the doors open at all. And if you're not careful, the trials on the outside will open temptations on the inside, and you may consider compromising your integrity and faith and doing some things you would never have done before. So what are some things we need to know to handle our temptations? Number one, don't avoid God's Word. Beginning at verse 13, James says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. If you grew up in VBS saying the pledge to the flag and the pledge to the Bible, pledge to the Christian flag, part of the pledge to the Bible, you may remember, is, Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Don't avoid His word. Hide His word in your heart. Make it very much a part of your deepest part of your life, that you might not sin against God. Look how sin develops in these verses. The first stage of sin is desire. And often we try to satisfy our desires in ways that are not God's will. Someone has defined sin like this. Sin is a proper desire that appeals to us in an improper way. Satan will use anything and anyone in your life, even the good ones, to tempt you to do evil. To keep temptation in control, you got to stay in God's Word. When you avoid God's Word, it leads to improper desire, and that desire leads to deception. You see, no temptation appears as a temptation. It appears as charming and beautiful, something to be desired. And the devil can twist your desires in very improper ways, all designed to deceive you into thinking it's okay. Everybody's doing it. It's just this once. Nobody will ever know. Desire leads to deception, and deception leads to disobedience. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. And if we're not careful, we begin making many life decisions based on our feelings and not on God's Word. Sin starts with desire, it leads to deception and disobedience, and it ends in death, spiritual death, separation from God. It began in the garden with Eve. Satan tempted her with desire for the forbidden fruit. She saw, the Bible says, that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, and it fed her desires. I want it. It's forbidden. I know, but it looks good. I want it. And then deception. The devil said, if you eat it, you will be wise. God said, if you eat it, you'll die. Oh, he didn't mean that. He's just afraid that if you eat it, he knows you'll be like him. You will be like God. What a deception. That led to her disobedience, and she ate it. And then she gave it to Adam, and then came death. They were separated from God, and not much has changed since. If you're not careful, You can go down the road of sin so long, you find yourself way over here, outside God's will. And soon you're asking yourself, how in the world did I get to this place in my life? Sooner or later, every one of us reaps the consequences of our decisions, good or bad. If you want to get your eyes off the devil's bait, we've got to get our eyes on God's Word. Don't avoid God's Word. Secondly, we need to receive God's Word. Verse 21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Another question. Is God's Word planted in you, or are you just listening to it? How do you know the difference? I go to church, or I listen to sermons online every week. I tune into Christian radio. I read Christian books. I watch Christian videos. Good! But that's listening. If God's Word is planted in you, you will have an answer to these questions. How has your life changed since becoming a Christian? How are your values different? How are you making a difference? Are you bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? You see, God's Word must be planted in us before it can bear fruit from us. How many of you have stopped by just to pick up and enjoy some of the vegetables from God's garden, thanks to Lorraine and Steve Larson? Anybody done that? Aren't those great? Don't you know that they didn't just go out there and look at this plot of ground and say, you know what, I bet they'd make a good garden. So they went and bought some packages of seeds and set one in each corner and went in the house and said, can't wait for that garden to bloom. It has to be planted before you can get anything out of it. God's Word has to be planted in us before it can bear fruit from us. Thirdly, once you have gotten into God's Word and God's Word has gotten into you, you've got to share God's Word. Listen, you will be blessed if you listen to God's Word. You will be blessed if you come to church in small group. You'll be blessed if you join us online for worship and praise. Christian music and videos will bless you. But you will not be a blessing to others until you share it. Verse 22, James says we cannot merely listen to the Word. We've got to do what it says. James suggests three ways, if you read through that we can share God's Word. First, he says, by our speech. Can you control your tongue? If not, he says, we deceive ourselves and our religion is worthless. I can't tell you how sad it is every day on the late afternoon school bus run when I have to get on the bus intercom and tell junior high and senior high students, watch your language. They think using vulgar language somehow makes them sound so cool, but they're only deceiving themselves. When we can't control our tongues, we have regrets, we have disagreements, we have division, and we often find ourselves saying, I wish I'd never said that. The second way he says we can share God's Word is in our service. He says religion that God does accept, true and pure religion, is what? Look at verse 27. Looking after orphans and widows in their times of need. True religion is taking care of each other. And third, he says we share God's Word by keeping ourselves in check. He closes this chapter by telling us to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. What's that mean? It means we've got to be willing to live to a higher standard than those around us. It does not mean we withdraw from the world. It means we are in the world, but we are not like the world. And I'm afraid sometimes the world can't tell much difference. What pressures are you facing today? We're going to face more. How many of you believe that? Times are changing. We are the visiting team. Again, as odd as this may sound, these are going to be the best times to be the church. This is the best time to be a Christian. This is the best time to let our light shine around us, because our world is being overtaken by the darkness, and the light shines brightest when it's dark. And the best time to sell flashlights is when the lights go out. So here's our takeaway. First of all, recognize. Identify what is causing your pressures. Identify what your trials are and your temptations. What are you really struggling with? Identify why you think the way you do. Secondly, remove. James says, get rid of. Get rid of the wrong in your life. Get rid of it all. Get rid of the moral filth. Get rid of the evil that is so prevalent. Keep your life in check. Thirdly, replace. Replace the filth and evil with God's Word and with prayer. Paul writes to us through his letter to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:8. These words: whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Get your mind on those things. And do you know where you find those things? In God's Word. And we should find them in God's people. Replace it with God's Word. Father God, this morning, we thank You both for the upfront honesty that You have left us with, that in this world we will have troubles. And boy, are we having troubles. We have to remember we're not the first generation to have troubles, spiritually or otherwise. But we do recognize we have troubles. And secondly, for the other part of that, we can take heart, though, because You've overcome the world. Thank You for that. Thank You that we have the victory. Not that we can get it. Not that if we stay long enough and fight hard enough. We have the victory. Victory in Jesus. We can't thank You and praise You enough. Not only victory over our trials and temptations, but You have won our victory over sin and death. Every week we share communion reminds us that You took our battle over sin and won it. You beat it. You fought our battle with death in the grave, and You beat them. They have no victory. They have no sting. Let us take heart, knowing that our confidence is in a Savior who has already won. Father, I don't know all the pressures or struggles that everybody's facing today, but You do. I just pray each one will take time to look at their own and see what trials, temptations they really are facing and why they're responding the way they are. And help us then, Father, to recognize what they are so we can do something about it. So we can get to the point where we just remove them and replace it with your word. And we thank you that we have that option. And we thank you that you made that possible by giving your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've made it so simple that whosoever will may come. And Peter's invitation was to come. Come and repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And you gave us the promise then that as we live this life for you, you will give us the gift of your Holy Spirit to live it right. And then the blessed promise that at the end, there is an eternity of real life with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.